We're grateful again for the privilege we have to hear from the Lord, to hear the words of the Lord to us. I trust if your ears have been open, you have been listening to the Spirit speak already in the words that were spoken in the devotional and in the Sunday school discussions from each other. And now, we look to the Lord for a message continuing in the book of Philippians. And the message comes out of chapter 3. We felt led to focus on the first 11 verses. Philippians 3, verse 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul is making some concluding statements in this book to the church at Philippi, and he begins these final messages or thoughts to the brethren there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. One of the themes that I find recurring through the book of Philippians here is the thought of rejoicing. And I believe the Apostle Paul's desire for the church at Philippi was that these believers, these who had committed their lives to the Lord Jesus and his work in their lives, is to be filled with his Spirit, was that they would rejoice in that condition, that provision in Christ Jesus, and that they would continue keeping their faith there. But in these verses, the Apostle Paul highlights or makes us aware of a few dangers that face the believers, including us today. So I would want to say that one of the things that was passionate upon the apostle's mind here is to impress upon these Philippian believers to make an effort to rejoice and continue rejoicing in their stand and in their salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Lord of their lives. And in that, he says, it's not difficult for me to write to you about this. As we look over these verses, a question that came to myself as I looked at these and attempted to hear what the Lord was asking me is, what is the greatest quest in my life? And secondly, how am I going about to fulfill that quest? And basically, the answer is simple. It comes down to what I value and what is important that takes my efforts. The Apostle Paul here also gives the example of his own life, of the efforts that he'd put forth. And then he comes to this realization that those efforts were put and those values were put in the wrong place. And he had, as it were, a great value reset in his life when he came to the light. The quest now for the Apostle Paul and for us today is that we may know Christ and attain to the resurrection of the dead. That we may win Christ, he says. What can keep us from this? Well, I would ask the question here back to the first verse in rejoicing in the Lord. I like the Phillips version of this. And, yeah, he says here, the Phillips version goes like this. In conclusion, my brothers, delight yourself in the Lord. It doesn't bore me to repeat a piece of advice like this, and if you follow it, you will find it is a great safeguard for your soul. There is a secret in keeping our rejoicing in the Lord. The question I would ask is this rejoicing a result of our stand in the Lord, or is it a choice? I believe it's a choice that we make when we recognize the principles that the Apostle Paul lays out here in these verses. Let's move on. Verse 2. What are hindrances to rejoice, to our rejoicing in the Lord? This was serious in the Apostle Paul's mind to the believers at Philippi. He says, beware in this verse three times. Beware, beware, beware. When we see the word beware posted on a property somewhere, it catches our attention. I guess it does. It does mine. And I'm curious to know what that beware is really drawing attention to. There's a danger there that we are to be alert about. As I looked into this and as I studied this, he uses these terms: beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What are these things what are these concepts? What are these doctrines? What are these people? Does he really mean dogs? Or is the Apostle Paul using an analogy of a dog here? to describe something. Obviously, it was a danger they were supposed to be aware of, and we also. And I believe that these three things that he mentions here, dogs, evil workers, and concision, were something that they were facing in the early church at that time that was a very real threat to believers in Christ. Isaiah prophesied this way. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Who were these dogs that the Apostle Paul was warning about? Did you know that from this scripture, I would take it that the possibility exists that the one standing before you this morning could be a dog? Does it occur to you? Dogs by nature look out for their own. Now, dogs, we know some of us have had dogs in the past, and we consider them good dogs when they allow us to know that someone is near or another animal is on the property. That's a good dog. It alerts you of danger. But what the prophet Isaiah here was prophesying about was dogs that don't do that. They're lazy. They just all they do is gratify their belly. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, is there were these people around this in this day who were simply out to gratify themselves. They were leaders, maybe, who were looking to fulfill their own desires, and they were capitalizing on these believers, these new believers. They were not making them aware of the dangers. Over in the previous chapter, Paul describes this condition of many people, of many men of that day, in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's sad. Evil workers. Over in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes about workers who are deceivers, who transform themselves as deceivers. They go about attempting to deceive people. And then the concision, which, looking that up, has the idea of mutilators, which refers directly to the ritual of circumcision in that time. I think these three descriptions, these three bewares, were something that he was drawing attention to, that they should be aware of, that will hinder their rejoicing in the Lord or their knowing the Lord. I find it interesting to note that in verse 3, there are also three mentions that I believe are counters for these dangers. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. If there was anyone who could have confidence in the flesh, it was the Apostle Paul. He had the credentials for it. And he names the things that he had the credentials for. That gave him the status to claim credit in the flesh. And it appears as if he would say that, find me another man who would be anywhere close to what I am and what I've accomplished, what I've attained. One of the things of focus here, I believe, was that the people that went around at this time who were saying, yes, Jesus Christ, you can believe in him, but you have to keep the law also. You must be circumcised and keep the rest of the law. We notice this was the number one, the first thing that was mentioned in the Apostle Paul's credentials that he named here is circumcised the eighth day. If there were boxes to check, he had them all checked. And there were these people who were saying, yes, that is necessary to follow Christ. I'd just like to look a little bit at these, at the idea that he was making aware of these people that were focusing on this circumcision aspect. There was nothing that I believe, circumcision more than any other practice separated God's chosen people from their pagan neighbors. There was nothing else that was more sacred to the people of Israel. It represented the act of obedience and worship to the one true God. It was established by the Abrahamic covenant by God to Abraham himself. But why? Why circumcision? We can read about it in Genesis 17, and I could take the time to read that, but I won't this morning. Why circumcision? First of all, it was a sign of obedience to God in all matters. Secondly, as an identification, belonging, it established belonging to God's covenant people to be set apart from other people. This was a symbol of separation from ordinary other society. It was a symbol of cutting, thirdly, it was a symbol of cutting off the life of sin, purifying one's heart, and dedicating oneself to God. The question comes this morning to us as it relates to believers in the New Testament. How had this act of obedience actually become a hindrance to early believers? Was it possible to worship the law more than the lawgiver? Is that where the problem lied? Is it possible this morning that we can pursue the fruits of salvation rather than the author of salvation? Here Paul highlights that what believers do is a result of their faith, not a prerequisite to their faith. And that's what he focuses on in the last verses here, where he says, I count all these things that I could accomplish in my flesh and that I have as loss to win Christ. It is, in a sense, what Jesus taught. In Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The Apostle Paul was doing that. Now, I don't know of anything that comes close to the ritual of circumcision in the New Testament Christian faith, as sacred as that was to the Jews. But I do know this, that what we worship and what we value and give our attention to will direct our actions. That I may know him. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he counted all these things but loss for Christ? And he says, counted them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who he was willing to take suffering for, that he may win Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We can know about the shepherd, as my cousin Tim said when he was preaching in a message here, or we can know the shepherd. It's put like this in a simple prayer recorded by St. Thomas, this difference between the religion of creed and the religion of the Spirit. The prayer. The children of Israel in time past said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Not so, Lord, not so, I beseech thee, but rather, with the prophet Samuel, I humbly and earnestly entreat, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let not Moses speak unto me, nor any of the prophets, but rather do thou, O Lord, the inspirer, enlightener of all the prophets, for thou alone, without them, canst perfectly instruct me. But they, without thee, can profit nothing. They indeed may utter words, but they cannot give the Spirit. Most beautifully they speak, but if thou be silent, they inflame not the heart. They teach the letter, but thou openest the sense. They bring forth mysteries, but thou unlockest the meaning of sealed things. They work only outwardly, but thou instructest and enlightenest the heart. They cry aloud with words, but thou impartest understanding to the hearing. That was the prayer. The familiar saying, the scriptures, to be understood, must be read with the same spirit that originally inspired them. We can read the words of God, we can read the law of God, we can read the commandments of God, but unless the Spirit of God speaks to us, we will not know Christ. What is knowing Christ? Knowing Christ is walking by the inner promptings of his Spirit, not by external restraints or demands of the law. Jesus clearly brings this out in his sermon. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those being the words of Jesus. What is God calling us to count loss that we may win Christ? The physical circumcision that the children of Israel and Abraham began with his clan, that was a commandment by God, cost blood and hurt and possibly some tears. The Apostle Paul said, this was done on the eighth day for him. Abraham was 99 years old, and his son Isaac was 13, and all his household was done. This as a covenant, a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, in a covenant, which was like most contracts, there are usually an even trade. We give something and in return receive something that's of equal value. But when we become a part of God's covenant, what we give can hardly be compared with the blessings that we receive and far outweigh what we must give up for God. But what will keep us from knowing the Lord? An uncircumcised heart. Circumcision of the heart will also cost the cutting off of fleshly appeals to gain Christ. God knows what's in our heart. I find it interesting that the concept of circumcision of the heart is brought up in the New Testament as a type of the Old Testament. We know that when Christ died, the veil was torn in the temple, opening the way through Jesus to enter into the Holy of Holies. God opened his veil, the curtain, through Jesus, so that we can know him. The hindrances that the Apostle Paul draws attention to here are those physical things and the tendency to focus on externals rather than the condition of our heart. Hindrances to us from knowing the Lord are the veil on our own heart that remains. It is as the journey of the prodigal son coming back to his father. And the type of the Old Testament tabernacle was a beautiful illustration of this journey, where the violator would come to the tabernacle. He would be outside. He would come. He would sacrifice at the altar with his burnt offering. He would wash himself at the laver. Then he would go in through that into the next part through a veil, and was there. And the showbread and the lamp was there. There was no outside light. It was inside. It was a good place, and yet it was not the place God really wanted us to know him. That other veil was there. But when Christ died, that veil was rent to open up the way into the Holy of Holies, that we may know him. However, the Apostle Paul talks about a condition that is possible on our own hearts in 2 Corinthians 3. I'll read these verses from verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. If we want to know Christ, the veil of our flesh must be rent. What are those things that are in our hearts that will keep us from entering into the veil of knowing the Lord? They are self, the veil of self, self-sin, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, self-preservation, and all the host of those that will keep us from knowing Him. The Apostle Paul says he wants to know the Lord at all cost. Death to self and being made conformable to the death of Christ is the only thing that will allow us to know Him in His reality today. The Apostle John said this, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." When we hear His Spirit and it directs our hearts, we will know that we are in the presence of the divine. I will invite you to kneel in prayer. Our Father, we come before You. We worship You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that You've made provisions in Jesus Christ for us to be delivered from our own selfish nature, from the veil. You've rent the veil for us to come into Your presence, and You've invited us there. Thank You for that provision. We just pray that as we die to ourselves, that we may know You more, and we can understand Your desire and Your love for us. And we revel in that. We rejoice in that continually. We walk in that provision for us. Help us never to lose the wonder of that salvation and of that love that You made for us. Working it out on our own, O Father, is not an option, but we trust in You and what You've accomplished for us. And as a result, we yield our lives as a living sacrifice for You, wherever You call us, whatever You call us to. We want You to receive the glory and the praise. And in our faltering humanness, Lord, we just yield our capacities to You to continue to sanctify us for Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.